the biggest fan. Amen. We just want to praise Him. As I open, I was thinking about a song that we sang a little while ago in this service, Awesome God, and it made me remember. The guy who wrote it, Rich Mullins, I don't know if any of y'all remember Rich Mullins, but Rich Mullins was actually a missionary to the Indians. And of course, I know some of our people had gone on the trip to work with the powwow and the Indians and have an opportunity to, I know many of you have already given to pour concrete slab for a basketball court for the Indians there in Montana. And you know, I thought as we think about our awesome God, He cared about the Indians too. He sent Rich over there. And as Rich looked out and he saw different kinds of people, he said, our God is so awesome that even though there are many different cultures and many different peoples, He is the same God who created all of us as we seek to worship Him. And as we look at the scripture this morning entitled The Golden Age, entitled this message, in Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6, we talk about the ultimate time of peace that will occur after a time of great dispeace. And so I encourage you, if you'll open your text, Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6, as I read the text aloud, let's stand in honor of our God. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Let's pray. God, there will come a time where real peace will be restored. There will come a time where the Prince of Peace will make things as they were always meant to be, Lord. And I pray that as we look at this coming time in history, oh God, that we would be reminded that the one who will bring this peace is our God. The one who will bring this peace is our Savior. The one who will bring this peace is our Deliverer. He is the victorious one. And we too are victorious in Him. And Father, I thank You for that truth. And I pray that as we continue this time together, that it would be what we call it, a worship service. And that I will in no way hinder that, Lord, in my part of it. But that we would hear from You. And that You would be honored and glorified. It's in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God has perfectly created everything and you place a man and woman in the garden and there was peace. There wasn't fighting. There wasn't constant arguments or people who wanted to constantly accuse one another of terrible, evil things. But then we know what happened. Sin entered the picture. And it changed all relationships. No longer was there complete peace. But what typically occurs when you hear people talk about reaching peace is not really peace, but it is submission to what I think. And if you don't like what I think, there's probably not going to be peace. But peace will occur when you get in line with my way of thinking. And that's really submission. That's coercion. That's not ultimately peace. Sin has changed the picture. And as we look around us and we hear those that talk about peace, inside of the human heart, there is a fear of not peace, but a coming disaster that will come as we look around and we see a lack of peace that's all around us. As people can't get along, nations can't get along. As a matter of fact, as we've gone through the scriptures, we see that an antichrist rises to power and that armies follow him. And as we looked at last week, there's this battle we know as Armageddon where there is horrific death. But now we come to the place in the scripture where there's going to be real peace that will occur. The United Nations currently consists of over 190 nations. And they talk about seeking peace, and all these different countries come together and they talk about what would be necessary for there really to be peace among all of the nations, and you know how there's the gives and there's the takes. But ultimately, in that, there is not a consensus of the only one that really can bring peace. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ, who ultimately is the one who will bring lasting peace. Matter of fact, across the street from the United Nations on First Avenue in downtown New York, there's a plaza where there is a park, and in that park are etched the words of Scripture. And matter of fact, I'm going to ask you guys, there's just two pictures I asked them to put up on the screen. And as you see this one picture here, this is known as the Isaiah Wall. Like I said, it's in a park on First Avenue across the street from the United Nations. And the reason they call it the Isaiah Wall is it quotes from the book of Isaiah. And as you can see the words there, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah. So even the United Nations, in view of what they see going back and forth from that building, the different ambassadors of the different nations that are represented, they see from Isaiah, from the Scriptures, from the Word of God, a longing, a deep longing, where there won't be war, but there'll be peace, where nations won't be building weapons to attack one another and destroy one another. But the issue is, they don't quote the whole verse. They only take half of the verse, only a small portion of the Scripture, and they talk about this longing, this desire for peace which will one day occur, but they don't tell us where the peace will come from, who will bring the peace, and who is the Prince of Peace. So turn with me. This is in Isaiah 11, is where this text is located in our Bibles. Isaiah 2. I'm going to get to Isaiah 11 later. Isaiah 2, verses into verse 3, and then verse 4. He says, the law, this is from near the end of verse 3 of chapter 2 of Isaiah, the law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy not of Christ's first coming, but of His second coming. Those at the United Nations who are talking about peace and seeking peace and even speak of part of a scripture that declares there will be peace leaves out the fact of the one who will ultimately bring that peace. You see, they want a peaceful setting without a personal Savior. But it requires a personal Savior to bring genuine peace. Hearts have to change before nations can be changed. And the one who today can bring personal peace to each of us will one day declare His peace to all. And in His second coming, there will be a reign of peace which will occur. And without Christ, there's no way to discover and have that lasting peace. I want to read to you, this is what one commentator, how he imagines this ultimate peace which will occur the millennial reign of Christ. He writes, "Imagine a world described by the prophets throughout the Old Testament, dominated by righteousness and goodness, a world where there is no injustice, no court ever renders an unjust verdict, where everyone is treated fairly. Imagine a world where what is right, true, and noble marks every aspect of life, including interpersonal relations, commerce, education, and government. Imagine a world where there is complete, total, and permanent peace, where joy abounds, good health prevails, so much so that people, the world's growing population, live for hundreds of years. Imagine a world where their curse is removed, where the environment is restored to the pristine purity of the Garden of Eden, where peace reigns even in the animal kingdom. So that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with a young goat, and the calf with a young lion together, and a little boy will lead them." There are 330 prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ. 110 of those prophecies are about His first coming, which we so rightly celebrate, because if He had not come, our sins would not have been paid for at the cross. That would not have been accomplished. But there are 220 prophecies of His second coming. And the second coming, which is still yet to happen, and it is around the corner, and it will occur, this second coming. As a matter of fact, there are 1,500 Old Testament passages that deal with this second coming. Out of the 46 Old Testament prophets, there are only 10 that prophesy of His first coming. The other 36 prophesy about His second coming, which is around the corner. In the New Testament, one out of every 25 verses deal directly with the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2,000 references of the second coming of the King of Kings who will come to reign. There are those in the Jewish religion who think of two different messiahs that are spoken of in the prophecies. So how do we know that there is just one Messiah? How do we know that the first coming and the second coming are speaking about the same person, the Messiah? Well, I just want to take just a few sections of Scripture from the Old Testament, the New Testament, a few prophecies that have come to pass that remind us that the Word of God tells us He's coming. He's coming. He's coming again. Just a few of these I want to share. The Scriptures declare that He's a descendant of the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 verses 9 and 10 give this prophecy. And then in Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38, it clearly tells us that Jesus Christ is from the tribe of Judah, a prophecy that's fulfilled. The prophet Micah declares where the birthplace of the Messiah would occur, in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Luke, there you know, every Christmas season we read that, Luke 2, 4 through 7, of His birth occurring in Bethlehem. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 tells us that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and His name will be God with us. And then we know the angel Gabriel came to that virgin, the Virgin Mary, and said, "Hey, you will conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called the Son of God," in Luke chapter 1. Is the Old Testament Messiah the same person as Christ? Well, the prophet Zechariah said the king of Israel would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And then as we read in Mark's gospel that Jesus Christ came riding on a donkey and He said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." David foretold of the Messiah's close friend who ate bread with him and who would betray him. And then in the Scriptures, in John's Gospel, we read about Judas, who received bread from the hand of Jesus. Zechariah prophesied how much money would be received in the betrayal. 30 pieces of silver. That's Zechariah 11, verse 13. Matthew records that Judas went to the priests and he threw those 30 coins at their feet because he was so heartbroken over the decision that he made to betray Jesus. David prophesied the crucifixion of Christ. In Psalm 22, verse 16, as he says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And then, of course, we read in the Gospels the crucifixion, how they pierced his hands, how they pierced his feet upon the cross. John records that Thomas, he said, show me the scars, and then I will believe. Where the spear was thrust into your side, I want to see those scars. David prophesied in Psalm 22:18, they're going to divide his garments and they're going to cast lots for his clothes. In Matthew 27:35, that happened at the crucifixion. They cast lots. They divided his clothes. Is the crucified Messiah the Savior who died for the sins of mankind? Isaiah 53, 700 years before Christ walked the earth, gives a beautiful description of Christ. I'll just read a part of it here. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich. Even though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. The description of Christ. And then Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, here's verses 6 through 9, he declares, you see it, at just the right time, while we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by His blood, how much more shall we through His life? And I could go on and on. The Scriptures clearly tell us as we study them that the first coming and the second coming are speaking about the same person, that Messiah who has come and who will come again. If the Messiah of the Old Testament is the same person as the Messiah of the New Testament, how do we know that He's going to come back literally to rule the world? Go ahead and put that second picture up there, guys, if you have it. Is He going to come back to the United Nations and knock? And is He going to say, guys, do you mind if I have just a minute? I would just like to talk to you for just a minute, please. If you could spare just a moment, I would really like to tell you my particular opinion of what will happen. No way. He's King of Kings and He's Lord of Lords. He came the first time as a suffering servant, but that's not how He will return. He's going to return in His glory. And His holy angels will come with Him. And man, it's going to be... I love Tony Evans, what he says. He says, hey, when He comes back, He's not going to take sides. Now what we do? You be on my side. Now you be on my side. We'll duke it out and we'll find out what the truth is. Whoever's still standing. Well, let me tell you, you don't do that with God. Here's what Tony Evans says. When He comes again, He's not coming to take sides. He's coming to take over. Man, that's what's going to happen. That's what is ultimately going to occur, is He's going to take over. The peace that comes, yeah, it's going to be a submission, but it's going to be a submission to the only one that we should submit to, the one who created us, the one who sustains us, the one who loves us, the one who has provided peace at Calvary for us. Because we're sinners and we're broken, and He's the one who desires to redeem us. Listen, turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. The prophecy of His second coming. And I want to just read a couple of verses of it that declare that coming. At the very start, he says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" Hey, if you want to fight God, it's in vain. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." That's not going to work out. "Let us break their chains," they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Man, when you want to fight God, hey, look, I'll tell you, I went ahead and signed up for this fantasy football thing with the guys, and I don't know anything about it. I don't know what's going on. I'm getting destroyed. Brad had told me, you know, he looked at my draft and said, "Hey, it looks like you did really good, divine intervention." I said, "Well, I hope so, because I didn't know what I was doing." And it turns out I didn't know what I was doing. I'm in the negative. But why I'm in the negative, I don't know what I'm doing, and I can't do it. But that's not God's problem. He knows what he's doing, and he will do it. That is what he will ultimately do. Let me go on here as he goes on in Psalm 2. "The Lord enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, then he rebukes them in his anger." Man, there's going to be a rebuke of those fighting against God, and terrifies them in his wrath. We talk so much about love and peace and kindness, but the love and peace and kindness only come through him. They don't come through me or you. "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill." We know who that is, right? "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father,'" the Son of God, Jesus. "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession." And this is the prophecy we are talking about. The earth will be brought together, and there will finally, ultimately be perfect peace and harmony in Christ. All the different prophets who speak of this in the scriptures proclaim this. There are those who don't believe the Bible is literal, and they come and they say, "Well, you know, the first coming of Christ, he really came, and when Christ comes, he didn't really live, but he's a spirit and didn't have a physical body. But, you know, this spirit, he comes and he lives in your heart. And, you know, that takes hell away, because hell is a life without God. And you know, none of this is a real physical, literal interpretation." And there's one problem with that. It's not the Bible. It's not what God has to say. He did come the first time, and he will literally come again. We have every reason to believe that will occur. Turn me now. I talked about Isaiah 11. Well, I want to get back to Isaiah 11 now. And I got my text wrong here, but this is a text on the second coming of Christ and his reign that will occur. I want to start here at verse 6. It's a famous description, but read it for us this morning. It says, "The wolf will live with a lamb." Well, that's kind of crazy, doesn't it? If I was any lamb, I wouldn't be near no wolf. "The leopard will lie down with a goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra." Boy, that redefines a baby rattle. "And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now, one more description. I know I think we're over 12. You guys hang in. Isaiah 65, verse 20. Isaiah 65, verse 20, another prophecy of this reign of Christ. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. Amen. For anyone who's gone through a miscarriage or anyone who's lost a child at a young age. I've known a few, and you have too. That won't happen anymore, it says. Amen. Or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought of as a mere youth. Okay. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Man, we're talking some long life. You're going to be middle-aged. Hey, I'm young middle-aged. I like that thought. At 55. But at 100-year-old, it's going to be a young person. And someone might say, what are you talking about, preacher? How could you believe that stuff? Hey, look, the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that when we die and this body that's mortal perishes and decays, that we will be given an immortal body, an imperishable body that will last forever and won't have all those aggravating creaks and pains that, how did this happen? Where did this come from that even now I experience? And some of you give me an amen, I'm sure. That won't happen anymore. Hey, if God can do that, I don't think, you know, living over 100 years is too big a deal for the living God. And that's what he is saying will ultimately occur. That's what's going to happen. Jesus Christ knew there would be questions about his return, even when he came that first time. Remember in Acts chapter 2, we talk about, you know, he says, you'll receive power, a spirit will come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. But then in Acts chapter 1, when he is returning to heaven, he makes it clear that he will come again. Look at Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Man, can you imagine? Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. These two angels, these two witnesses, said, you are looking at him as if he is gone and will never return. Let me tell you something. He's coming back. He will return. Our God is headed back to see us. So when this reign occurs, this return, and his new kingdom set up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how long will it last? Well, let's look at Revelation 20. Don't worry, I'm getting near the end here. I want you to see how many times there's a time frame mentioned here. Just a little bit of a clue in Revelation 20 of how long his reign will be. Chapter 20, verse 2 says, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, the devil, bound him for 1,000 years. Verse 4, they had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on the foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Verse 6, the last part of that text says, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. And then verse 7, one last time, when 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. So I think I can accurately give you a time frame. 1,000 years. This reign will be 1,000 years. Now, let's imagine, you know, you got a small child. And you say to him, okay, go get in the car because I'm going to take you to McDonald's in an hour. And I miss McDonald's. You know, it's just so warm and comforting and good comfort food. And I don't guess you tell a little kid all that, but, you know, you might be thinking some of that. And so then you say again, you say, hey, listen, get in a car. I'm taking you to McDonald's for an hour. Then you say, go get in a car so I can take you to McDonald's for 1 hour. And then you say, listen, I want to take you to McDonald's for an hour. And then you say, hey, let's go. I'm taking you to McDonald's for an hour. And then you say, come on, get in a car. I'm going to take you to McDonald's for an hour. What if your kid did not move? I can't imagine a kid not moving. But let's say he didn't move. And he said, I can just see Atticus saying, well, I didn't think you were serious. What? I'd have to go eat a Happy Meal all by myself. I wouldn't want to do that. God has told us over and over, I have come, I will come again, I will return, and I will reign. And if you trust me, if you live in me, you too will reign. And we will reign together. And there will be real peace. The peace that we long for, that we deeply desire, it will be part of our lives. Let me close with these words, and then we're done. One commentator wrote these words. He said, now, though, at the outset, I wanted to talk about the king. He's the one Moses and the prophets spoke of. He's the Son of God. Born of a virgin, sacrificed for sin on the cross, resurrected, ascended, soon to become king. We begin with him because there can be no peace without this prince. There can be no return to the Garden of Eden's conditions without this creator. There can be no kingdom without a king. He who went up is coming back down again. He said, I love the words to the gospel song. I didn't see Jesus when he went up, but I'll see him when he comes down. Even more than this, I wasn't with him when he went up, but I'll be with him when he comes down. I was not with Jesus when he went away, but I will be with him when he comes back. I will, and you with me who acknowledge he is Messiah, God with us, the Savior who went up and is coming back down as Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the God that you can come to with your mess this morning. We have an altar here. Come, pray, worship Him, bring it to Him. He is the only one that can give us that lasting peace. And obviously, this reign that's coming, we're not going to reign with Him or be with Him if we're at war with Him. And the Scripture says that until we trust in Christ and we come clean with Him with our sins and what He has done for us at Calvary, and say, Jesus, forgive me, enter my heart and my life. The Bible says we're actually enemies with Him. We're not going to reign with Him. That comes only when you bow to Him. If you haven't, what a great time to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. As we worship you, God, speak to us, Lord. I hope you have. I pray you have. It's a lot more than what I can say, but your Spirit can speak. Bring us to this altar. Bring us to make a public profession before you. Bring us to decide to follow you right where we stand, whether we come forward here or not, that we will say yes to your call, and that we will obey and follow you, because there is no lasting peace until you, as personal Savior, step in. And so, Father, that's our prayer. Father, may you visit us in this time we stand to sing, that we may respond to the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Please stand with us.